Praise the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 14 and dwell on just one phrase in that verse. But to do it justice and not to short shrift the Bible, let's go ahead and read a little bit of the context. I'm sure this is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible because it has to do with the Christmas story, what most people remember to read during Christmas time. It's about the birth of Christ. If you look at let's start at verse 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what I want to focus on, just that last phrase, goodwill toward men. Now, I got to say, that's a surprising statement. And the reason why I say that is because this happens to be the greatest visitation of God to earth ever, in the fact that God himself took upon the form of a servant. God himself came and dwelt among men. It's called the incarnation. It's where God comes and walks around earth with us. But every other time God came down to visit, judgment followed. Think about it, folks. Every time. When God came to see Adam in the cool of the day and he had sinned, what happened? I'm telling you, it just destroyed his life. It threw him out of the garden. It took away his close fellowship with God. It set him aside. It ruined so much. He had to work then for everything that he had from then on. It was just judgment. Then when God comes down and looks upon on men, it says it grieved him in his heart after a few 100 years, maybe over 1,000 years. It grieved him in his heart because the thoughts of their heart were evil continually all the time. And what did he say? "I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm just going to save one family." And that's what he did. And they all died. They all died. They all were wiped out. Why? Because of the violence in the earth and the evil thoughts and all the evil things that men were doing. He came and visited and judgment followed. And then he tells Abraham, "I'm going to go see if the report of Sodom and Gomorrah is like they've told me, and I'm going to see it. And if it is, judgment's going to fall." And that's exactly what happened. Those two men went into Sodom and tried to see how things were going on. And they beset the house round about. Even when they struck those men blind, they didn't stop looking for the door. That's how bad they were. And you know what happened? God rained fire from heaven. Fire from heaven came down. And that's not the only time fire from heaven has come down. You remember when that king told Elijah, "You tell him to get down here," and that captain went up there and said, "Thou man of God, the king bids you to come down." And he said, "If I be a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and destroy you and your 50. 50 men couldn't bring down Elijah from that mountaintop. One of the most amazing things is the second captain went up and said the same words. That wasn't the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, I can tell you that. Now that third captain went up and said, "Oh, please, I'm standing on the ashes of my compadres. Here I am standing on their ashes and I'm not going to talk to you with the same words." And you know, that ought to be your attitude too when you go to God. But just notice, whenever God decides to come down and visit, whether in the person of a prophet like Elijah, or whether himself coming down in angel form and seeing the works of men on earth, judgment is always followed. Why? Because God has a problem with the way men are. God has a problem with the way men are. So, it's surprising that when Jesus Christ comes in the greatest visitation of God to mankind ever, that ever can be, there's no imaginable way he could visit us any closer than becoming one of us, being born among us, living in the same poverty with the same needs, the same hungers, the same afflictions, the same persecution, the same difficulties. He couldn't do it any better than that. He comes down and visits us, but he promises something here that judgment's not going to follow, but goodwill toward men. Now, some people will say goodwill toward Israel, but he says goodwill toward men. Think about that, folks. And I just want to, deal with that just a little bit. I want to talk first of all, how goodwill toward men, on God's part, goodwill toward men is undeserved. He has no reason to have a goodwill toward us. Several points to be brought up on that score. Another one is that it's undeniable. The New Testament has brought God's goodwill toward men. Everywhere the New Testament has gone, everywhere the principles that Jesus Christ gave us has gone and had any influence, it has been a blessing to mankind. And then I want to talk about how it's underestimated and how people have a tendency to completely overlook the fact of the matter, and that God's goodwill toward men has been expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, first of all, let's deal with, this is a surprising thing, that they come and they say it's goodwill, folks. God's coming this time, but not to judge and not to be angry and not to bring fire down from heaven. He's not come to tell us just how bad we are. He's come to bring us goodwill. How surprising and unexpected that is, especially because it's undeserved. It is undeserved. Now, I realize there are a lot of people who think they deserve it. In fact, they think they're entitled to it. Some people think, and apparently it's because their parents told them all along that they're special and that everything around, you know, everything revolves around them. And so they actually think, and there are people who really do believe this, that God exists to make them happy. In fact, a lot of the gospel that goes out nowadays is built around that premise. God is there to make your life complete. God is basically like a genie in a bottle, and he's going to try to make your life complete. And we don't want to ever dishonor God by making salvation just about your happiness. The truth is, the salvation that God offers is truly about his glory and the glories of his mercy, and what a tremendous plan of salvation and what he has done for us. All of these things are great, and the gospel deserves to be followed, and God deserves to be loved, and Jesus Christ deserves to be believed in. All of these things are true. And the fact is that sometimes the gospel won't make you happy. If you become a real Christian, the gospel won't make you necessarily happy. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. So, some people think it's deserved. They think they deserve it. They think they're entitled. But you'll notice that even most of those people would be surprised that God offers it to those other people. Think about it. The Jews actually had the idea that God owed it to them to come to them in goodwill. They were talking about being saved from their enemies. But not even those Jews who understood the concept of the goodwill of God toward them, not even they could understand how he could have goodwill toward publicans or harlots. And they certainly could never have understood how he could have goodwill toward Romans and Greeks and Americans. You see, because it's easy for us to think, well, God has goodwill toward me, but not toward them, even though they're no more guilty than I am. We have this tendency to think that God has goodwill toward me, but not toward us. God's going to get them, and he's going to help me. Now, that is really false. It's a false division, because there's really no difference. You're not really much different than that guy that ran you off the road, that you cursed. There's not a whole lot of difference. In fact, I've noticed almost every time I get upset in traffic, I find myself doing the same thing to somebody else just a little bit later. I still get upset in traffic, though. You'd think I could learn from that, but nobody likes to be treated wrong. Nobody likes for other people to get away with their stuff, but we want to get away with our stuff. We want God to show some goodwill toward us. What I'm here to tell you this morning is that goodwill of God toward men is not deserved at all. It's not even logical. First of all, consider the tremendous antipathy that there is between God and men. That men and God don't think alike. They don't want the same things. They're not after the same stuff. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone that just doesn't think like you? You know, they are really off. They're really not thinking straight. You wonder what are you talking about? I have conversations with people sometimes, and I'm just wondering, man, I don't think I'm ever going to get that 20 minutes back. I just lost it. It was gone. I wasted my entire time in this conversation. You know what I'm talking about. Or have you ever asked somebody who's really suffering, how you doing? And so then they have to start telling you how they're doing. You want them to just politely lie and say, I'm doing fine. But no, some people think you're sincere. And no, folks, when somebody says, how are you doing? They're not sincere. Oh, come on, she says. Sometimes they are. Well, Debbie sometimes is sincere when she says, how are you doing? Generally, I'm not. I'm just being polite, okay? Don't tell me how you're really doing. Just say fine. And we can move on to some conversation that interests me, okay? Sorry about that. I'm telling you, I think I'm the only honest person in this room. All right. The truth is that we don't have a lot in common with God. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I think about big, nice, good things. And you guys think about junk. How do you think God would like that movie you went to see?
Come on.
How do you think God would like that? Have you ever watched a movie and thought, that was a waste of time? That was a true waste of time. And got irritated and vexed in your spirit because everything they did was against God's thoughts? Well, that's the way God feels all the time. That's the way God feels about just about everything on television. That's the way God feels just about every conversation men have.
Right.
And God does. He peeks in. He listens in. He's watching everything. He knows everything. But everything disgusts him because that's the antipathy that there is. Remember what Jesus said? You people are from beneath and I'm from above. We don't have a lot in common. So it doesn't make sense that God would come down and say, here I come. Goodwill. Goodwill. Do you have goodwill for your enemies? Do you have goodwill for those people who are wanting to shoot you and kill you and hate you? I don't. I was watching a documentary about that head guy, that head caliph of ISIS, and how he took this American woman and just took, after they tortured her for I don't know how long, but then took her in and raped her hundreds and hundreds of times and had her taken out and shot and killed. That guy that heads up ISIS. They showed his picture. And I was telling Deb when I was watching that, I was thinking, I wouldn't even hesitate to shoot that guy dead if I could get a hold of him, if I could see him. If he would come out of his rat hole and show his face, I'd shoot him. Why? I have nothing. No desire to be friends with that guy. I just have no desire how anybody could do such a thing and then stand around and show his face after he did it. Now, he thinks he's doing God's service. I have a hard time believing he really thinks he's doing God's service when he does that. But the Bible does say some people think they're doing God's service when they do these evil, evil things. But I think it's on pretty good grounds that we can say Hitler thought he was doing God's service, or not God, but humanity. He was doing a good thing. That's what he thought. You see, people have a whole different concept of what's good and what's than God has. God doesn't like the way you think. God doesn't like the way men think. He doesn't like the way the United Nations thinks. He doesn't like the way people act and the people and the conversations that people have. God has a hard time putting up with them. Doesn't he say that about Israel? He says, get your oblations away from me. He says, I cannot stand them. They're an abomination to me. Why? Well, because your hands are full of blood and there's idolatry all over the place. Everything you do is tainted. It's stained. It's no good. He says, look at Israel. He told Ezekiel, I believe it was Ezekiel, or maybe it was Jeremiah, one of those Old Testament major prophets. He says, look at this, buy this thing of figs. They're all putrid. They're decaying. He says, that's the way I see Israel. And when he came to visit Israel many times in the past, he came with judgment and destroyed. And when they were taking their children and dashing their heads against the stones, God was the one that sent them. Why? He said, even if Noah and Job and Daniel were in Jerusalem today, they couldn't deliver by their own testimony, couldn't deliver their own son or daughter. That's how upset he was with the way Israel was living. And you think he's upset at them? Think about how he's upset at the idolaters all over the world who take their children and throw them into the river and do all kinds of horrible, evil things one to another, living in hate and abominations. That's right. And instead of seeking the God that they seek the wizards that peep and mutter. That's what he says. He says, I can't stand it. So the fact that he would say, all right, I'm coming, but I'm coming with goodwill. What does he have to do? Hold his nose while he's walking around? Apparently something, just like you have to hold your nose sometimes. Sometimes you have to bite your lip, just not say something that's going to get you in trouble. You know, you understand what I'm saying. And I'm not trying to be light about this. The truth is, God has a real antipathy. He has a real difference of opinion to mankind in most of these things. What men like, God doesn't like. You ought to be careful about following the crowd where they like certain things. Just be careful. Why? Because God has a problem with this stuff. God has a problem with what people like. All right, there's a normal, natural antipathy. God says men have an evil heart, and he's right. And then you've got the sin and the wickedness and the filthiness, and how filthy can people get? It's amazing how filthy. Just get a little bit deep into sexual perversion and you'll see just how filthy people can become, dishonoring their bodies between themselves. What communion can God have with that? How can God say, I'm on your side? How can God say, I'm here for you? How can God say, I've got a good will toward you? I want to help you. I don't think that way about my enemies, people that are so hateful. I never thought that way about Osama bin Laden. I'm telling you, I never thought that way about him. I heard people saying they wanted to tell him the gospel. I didn't. I wanted to shoot him. And when he died, I didn't feel sorry for him. I just don't have that kind of a sense where I think I want to help out those people who want to kill me, or who want to kill my family, or who want to embarrass my country. I don't have any sympathy for those kind of people. I'm sorry if you do, and you guys have a much higher standard of Christianity than I do, then praise the Lord, good for you. I'm just not there. But God is, and God says, I'm coming down, and I got goodwill toward men. It's amazing. It's hard to believe, but God has goodwill toward those Muslims over there that hate our guts. God has goodwill toward them. Well, that's an amazing thing. But you know, not only are people wicked and filthy and evil and idolaters and sickly in their mind and in their thinking and mentally unstable and all kinds of evil things in their hearts and in their minds, so anti-God, so away from God's thinking, not only that, but they're stubborn. They can't even be shown how wrong they are. You can't correct them. You can't fix them. I know this firsthand, that if somebody cuts you off, does something wrong to you in traffic, if you do the same thing to them, they don't say, oh, you're right. That's righteous.
You're right. Amen.
I had a guy come up, pass me up on the shoulder, and cut in front of me one time. I thought, well, that wasn't very, very nice. So a little far up there, he was turning right where I was turning right, and I just went up there and just cut in front of him. And then we got up to the next light. He rolled down his window and said, what's going on? I said, well, you did it to me. How can you be upset about that? Of course, I'm lucky he didn't just shoot me. I'm not recommending you do that. In fact, I can tell you it never solves the problem. It never solves the problem because people are stubborn. People are so stupid, so stubborn, they can't be taught. They can't be corrected. And you've seen it many times. You know how difficult it is for a drug addict to get over his drug addiction. And if you don't, trust me, it's a difficult thing. Especially if there's enough food to go around always. About the only thing that can beat drug addiction is hunger. It's true, even if you don't agree. Anyway, stubborn, incorrigible. There's really no solution. There's just really no way to make people see. There's no way to get people to understand. And God comes down and says, you people are so stubborn, I can't even correct you. The Bible says, not only are you sinful, He says, but you aren't teachable. You can't be corrected. You're not trying to find out where you're wrong. You're not trying to find out what the problem is. Did you know that God went to the trouble to give us a book like the book of Proverbs to tell you where the problem is?
Thank you, Lord.
But people don't want it. Right. People aren't interested in it.
Right.
Another thing that I've noticed, and why it's become so amazing that God would have goodwill toward men, is that every time He has shown mercy, it has gone unrequited. It hasn't had the effect that you would think it would have. Notice how many times God came to those people in the Judges after they cried out to God, oh God, we're under a bad way, and He would send them deliverance. And the very next generation, they're back at it again. How many times He would send a prophet to the king, and the king would be forced to change his ways, but just right after that, they'd go right back down into the same thing. Because every time God shows mercy, it doesn't work out like you would expect it to. And I'll tell you, if you treat your kids too nicely, it won't work out like you're expecting. If it's all love and hugs and all praise and all giving them whatever they want, they're not going to be more appreciative and more thankful and better people. You got to tell your kids no. And you probably ought to tell them no more often than you tell them yes. And why? Well, because it's good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. It's good that a man learn from the time he's young. It's good that they learn what the word no means and how difficult it is to live in this life. And then how unthankful and unkind and low character is built by constantly getting nice things and good things. It is amazing. And that when God gives us good stuff, we don't appreciate it. We don't respond in kind.
Amen.
Over and over and over and again, the Bible shows this to be the case. God shows a little mercy, and it doesn't solve any kind of a long-term problem. And I guess it's true with you a little bit too, right?
Amen.
God give you a little bit of mercy. He doesn't drop the hammer on you every time you sin.
Thank you, Lord.
Not every time you mess up. He doesn't drop the hammer on you. It's just mercy over and over and over again. Does that make you a better person? Very often it doesn't make you a better person. What sometimes does make you a better person is when He does drop the hammer on you. And you do lose something and you learn a hard lesson. That helps sometimes a lot more. And so that's another reason why you would wonder why God would have this attitude. He says, I'm coming with a different attitude. I'm not coming like I sent those prophets talking about doom and gloom. I'm not talking about the end of the world. And some people thought when the Messiah would come, He was going to destroy all those evil, idolatrous nations. But when the Messiah came, they announced and they considered it worthy that all the angels in heaven come to God, come out there in front of those shepherds and said, it's goodwill toward men. This is something special. It's goodwill toward men. God is on mankind's side. Well, there's another point, and that is that it's undeniable. The fact that God brought goodwill toward men when Jesus Christ was born. See, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Something different. Not more law. I'm sorry, those of you who really like the law of Moses, not more law. He brought grace and truth by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Something so far superior to the law of Moses, so far better that it has changed the world forever. And the effects of this gospel are all over the world today. There is not one little corner of the world where the effects of the gospel has not reached. You say, now wait a minute, Bill, that's a big statement there, and it's true. It's true. The gospel has affected the entire world. Just consider the effect of the Sermon on the Mount on this entire world. Gandhi wasn't a Christian. Gandhi wasn't a Christian, folks. I remember we watched the show, Gandhi. We watched it with some Southern Baptist missionaries. They invited us over to watch this show they had gotten on tape, Gandhi. So we watched it. It was a way too long of a movie. But we watched this thing, and I mean, these folks were just crying all the way through it. And at the end, the Southern Baptist missionary looks over at me and says, "I think that Gandhi had to be saved." No, he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved, but he was affected. He was affected by something God did. Goodwill toward men. Didn't Jesus say, love your enemies? Do good to them that persecute you and despise you and use you despitefully. You bless them, curse not. Doesn't he say all these things? How has this affected people? Do you realize how much the gospel has affected the world? How much it has blessed the world? I was reading a fellow named Rodney Stark. I would recommend all of his books. He might not be right on everything. I'm not endorsing everything he has to say. But he wasn't a Christian at the time. He did his research into it. But he goes to extreme lengths to prove what the gospel did for the West has changed everything. And it is what has made the West so dominant in the world today. Tremendous. He's got 25 books. I don't know. I've read only maybe half a dozen of them. But these books prove almost beyond shadow of a doubt how one thing after another coming from the influence of the Bible on our society and how it caused the nations that allowed the Bible to influence them, caused them to prosper and become great and to increase. One thing after another, he points out how this happens. How this worked. I believe it was the Chinese communists that started studying, trying to figure out what it was that made America great and prosper. And they realized it was our religion. The truth is, wherever the Bible goes, wherever it has any influence, it uplifts the entire culture. It makes it better. When Jesus' words and his teachings and his thoughts and his principles are applied anywhere, it makes everything better. You wonder why there's such tremendous prosperity? You wonder why? Well, the Bible gives you all the clues as to why. Do you want to know why there is such a thing as universal literacy? Or even a goal of universal literacy? It's because of the Bible. There's no other culture anywhere in history that emphasized universal literacy. Just the Bible. Just the Bible wanted all the children to know what the Bible said. To learn how to read and to become knowledgeable about God. All the other cultures wanted certain upper class people to know how to read. But not just everybody. Most everybody else was good for nothing. Just for slaves. Just for being nobodies, but not God. God said we're all made in the image of God and that we all have to know God personally and directly. All of this comes from the blessing of the gospel. So when he came down and said, I brought you goodwill. My goodwill, God says, I'm giving now to humanity. It's goodwill. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. It's been a good goodwill what God has given us through the New Testament. It hasn't hurt anybody. And I know they hate it. I know they hate it. But wherever the gospel has gone, whether by missionaries or by conquistadores, wherever the truth of the New Testament has gone, it has improved the culture. And I'd have to go into a lot of detail to prove to you that the conquistadores actually did Mexico a favor. Because there's an awful lot of people who would disagree with that. But the truth is, it's changed them. And what they had before was no better than what they had right after they were conquered. The truth is, wherever Christ's message has gone, it has improved the culture. It has blessed them. It's an undeniable thing that the New Testament brought us God's goodwill, a will that helps all men. What about scientific advances? Just the concept, the Bible concept of a transcendent God. A God not subject to the laws of nature. A God that is not part of nature. But a God that is completely above and outside of nature, and one that created all that is within nature, and that must be worshipped by faith because He's beyond our comprehension, beyond our senses. Just the concept of a transcendent God is what broke open the scientific advances of our day. Because people could study all of these laws of nature as if they were put together by a reasonable person who by his wisdom set it all up in a logical fashion. And that's what caused the scientific advances of our day. Now, I know nowadays we've got a bunch of atheistic scientists, and not all scientists are atheist folks, but we have a bunch of atheistic scientists who, as their philosophy is that to be a good scientist at all, or even to be a scientist at all, you've got to completely discount God. But all the founders of the scientists believed in God. All of them. Yep, Isaac Newton, yep, Pascal, yeah, Kepler, yeah, Copernicus, yeah, Galileo, yeah, all of them believed. And folks, even Einstein believed there was a God. So you don't have to buy this nonsense nowadays, this atheistic philosophy that we are the intellectual now, we're the ones that caused scientific advances. No! It was God's Word that caused the scientific advances. It is undeniable that God has shown us goodwill through His Word, through the New Testament. Undeniable. And unimaginable prosperity. What we have here is unimaginable prosperity that comes wherever the Bible has been influential. Wherever. And now there's an awful lot of peripheral prosperity that comes from being associated with people who's been influenced by the Bible. And it happens right now. And there are a lot of people who will say, no, it doesn't depend upon the Bible. Look at some place like Japan. They're prosperous. And it's true. It's true. However, their prosperity comes from the Bible's influence. And that's another hard thing to prove, but it's true nonetheless. Well, there's another thing I want to get to, and it's the fact that this goodwill of men is underestimated by people. It's underestimated. People do not realize how good a will God has toward us. They just have not yet imagined how great this attitude of God is toward men. First of all, consider how much we depend upon His goodwill. People don't realize how much we depend upon God's goodwill. How much God's goodwill has made the difference in our life. People do not realize it. I remember in the scare over Y2K, because they were talking about, you know, something wrong with the dates in the computers, and that all the electrical grid was going to go down, and, you know, all the satellites were going to go down, all the communications were going to go down. We weren't going to be able to pump the gasoline out of the tanks, even if we had gasoline, so no cars, no delivery of food, and the grocery stores were going to be all empty, and then we were all going to be living on what we could grow in our backyard. And so all of us really wise people got a whole bunch of seeds so we could plant something in our backyard. And then come Y2K, we all got out on the roof to watch the lights go off. And the lights didn't go off. But you know, it taught me something. It taught me just how tenuous, just how close we are to losing everything. And if there's no food in the grocery store, how are you going to eat? Folks, there are too many people in San Antonio. We're not going to make it. If we don't have gasoline to harvest the food out there, how are we going to live? You realize that the goodness of God, this tremendous goodwill of God, is something we rely on every single day of our life? Every single day. The prosperity in our nation, how much it depends upon God? Do you realize how quickly the global economy can tank? And when I say tank, I mean completely destroy, self-destruct, go down to nothing. People never did understand, and they still can't quite figure out what exactly happened during the Great Depression. They don't know. And even now, we don't know what it is that's keeping us all afloat and how it's going. And I keep hearing it. I keep hearing the doomsdayers saying, so you just turn on the talk radio, and you'll always hear some announcement saying, oh, the gold, they're hoarding up the gold. You need to buy gold from us right now because gold is set to go up in price. And I always think, these guys with gold are wanting to sell it. And they're telling me that it's going to go up in price. why wouldn't they want to keep it? If I had a bunch of gold and I was dead sure it was going to go up in price, I wouldn't be selling it to you. I'd be hanging on to it till the price went up. They're all doomsdayers. They say it's going to go bad. Everything's going to go bad. They tell us all the time it's going to happen. We're in a bubble. We're in a bubble. And when the bubble bursts, we're all sunk. Do you realize you rely on the goodness of God every single day? And do you realize that 100 years ago when there was the gold standard and all that other stuff, yeah, we relied on the goodness of God even then? It's the goodness of God that keeps us where we are right now. It's just plain His goodwill. You know why you're prosperous? Because God wants you to be. Because God says, I'm taking care of this. I'm going to take care of this. When it's time for me to have judgment, I'll have judgment, but you don't have to worry about it until then. Goodwill toward men. That's exactly what I'm proclaiming. God says, goodwill toward men. And He's proved it over and over and over again. The only places where things have gone truly sour is where they've rejected God. That's the truth, folks. That's what happened in the communist revolution. They rejected God. And when Mao Zedong took over China, he had to kill 40 to 60 million of his own people just because they didn't agree with him. That's what atheistic science will get you. 40 to 60 million people. And then they took over the farms, and the famine that ensued killed over 70 million people because they took away the farms from the people who knew what they were doing and had a profit incentive. But they don't tell you that, do they? They don't tell you that. It's where they reject God. And if they reject God, everything is going to go down. Why? Because they reject God's goodwill. But God says, I've got goodwill for you. Do you realize how you rely on it every single day? Every single day. Your country, man, I'm telling you, you have no control over your country. You think you're a democratic society and you got control. How in the world did you get these two candidates that we got nowadays then? If you had any control, we wouldn't have these two. You don't even know who to vote for, do you? You have no idea. Why? Because you got no control. Let me tell you, somebody is in control. Our God is in control. And you know what He said? Good will toward men. I don't read it in the Bible that we're done, that now God is angry at us. I'm sure God has every reason to be angry at us, but He had every reason to be angry at those Romans in the first century. He had every reason to be angry at those Aztecs. He had every reason to be angry at those Hindus. He's still got every reason to be angry at Americans. He sure does. But you know what He pronounced? Good will toward men. I'm here to tell you this morning that God is not trying to destroy you. He is not trying to take away all of your blessings. He's not trying to hurt you or to hinder you. Now, He certainly might not be out to make you rich. And if He's good and merciful, He won't make you rich. He won't let you win the lottery out of His wonderful mercy. And if you're buying lottery tickets, just stop. Just stop. Let somebody else pay for the education of these poor people. You save your money. Because if you won the lottery, it'd be worse for you than wasting all that money on the lottery tickets. It'd be much worse for you. Don't do that. But what I'm trying to tell you is, you can rely on God's goodness. You can say God has decided to be good to us, and what He says to us in the New Testament is for our good. It's for our blessing. It's for our salvation. Isn't it true? Isn't it undeniable that God, through His gospel, has given us such rich blessings right here? Our political freedoms. Our tremendous understanding of right and wrong. Tremendous ethical sense and teaching. And all of the studies that have gone in our past. And you don't even have to go to the library, folks. You just turn on a computer and type it in Google. And all the greatest research that's ever been, it's right there. You can download a PDF file of all these books that people would have loved to have been able to read. It's all there. You know why? Because God's good to you. Yeah, God, my, how much we depend upon it. You know how a war could take it away? You know how close we are to famine? Just that close. But we've always been that close. We have always been that close. Why do you think that God sent 7 years of plenty to Egypt before He sent 7 years of famine? And does anybody here doubt that it was God that sent 7 years of plenty first? And why did he send Joseph on ahead to give him the revelation of this thing? Why? Because God was good. He didn't want to destroy them. He didn't want all of Egypt to die or even all the world to die. It was his desire that they live. It's his desire that you live. He wants you to live. He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to have eternal life. You don't need to underestimate God's goodwill. God has a good will toward you. God's on your side. That's why he gave you the book of Proverbs. He wants to help your life. He wants to help your marriage. He wants to teach you how to raise them kids. God wants to. Now, it's amazing how people don't really respect what God has to say. Amen. It's amazing how people can disregard even the fact that he said it. God's goodwill is underestimated, constantly, constantly underestimated. And there's no logical reason for him to continue. He just announced it. He announced it as the age of grace. He said, here comes the Messiah. It's goodwill toward men. And folks, we're still in the age of grace. The gospel still counts. God is still saying, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's getting preached all over the world. And people are getting saved all over the world. It's one of the greatest revivals in all of history. Right now. Right now. Another point, and that is, you underestimate how genuine his goodwill is. How truly from the heart his goodwill is. He has a good will toward us. There's no doubt about it. It's undeniable. He's proven it. But some people have a hard time believing that God would just give someone eternal life without anything on his part just for confessing their sins to him and asking him for salvation. They say, no, that can't be. And you know why? Because they underestimate how good God is. They underestimate how merciful God is. They underestimate just how genuine his desire to save is. You see, you can think, well, some people, for a good man, some would dare to die. But for other people, no way. I can just see at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, when that thief is hanging on the cross and he says, Lord, remember me. And everybody thinks, how in the world could he even dare to say, remember me? He's a thief and he's dying justly and we all know it and it's been about time. He's waited way too long to get what's coming to him. He stole from me. He did this to me. It's not right. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, so that everybody would know just how genuine his goodwill is. The first one saved was a thief. And we know he was saved, by the way. People say, well, you can't know you're saved. Well, he knew he was saved. He was still hanging on the cross, still very much alive when he said to remember me. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me today in paradise. And he said, I'm saved. And everybody says, no, you can't be saved. Nobody can know they're saved. He said, well, I'm saved. No, you can't know you're saved. You have to wait and see if you do a good life and live a good life, whatever. No, he already told me I'm going to be with him in paradise. You know how I know I'm saved? He just told me.
Amen.
He just said so. That's how I know I'm saved. You know how I know I'm saved? Because he said so.
Amen.
It just has to do with what he said. He said, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he said. Nobody twisted his arm. You know the problem you've got? You just don't believe him. You underestimate how good he is. You underestimate how merciful he is. You underestimate how tenderly he's calling you. How desirous he is to you. How bad he wants to save you. You underestimate it. So you think, no, I've got to do some stuff first. I've got to quit smoking and I've got to quit cussing and I've got to start tithing and I've got to start. And when I do all of that, maybe God will have mercy on me. I'm telling you, that's not how it works. Right. Jesus Christ says, I'm coming with goodwill. And my goodwill is to save all that call. And if you call on me, I will save you. I will raise you up at the last day. I will give unto you eternal life. And you shall never perish. Amen. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand.
Amen.
This is the goodwill of Jesus Christ. If you could just dare to believe it. Just dare to believe it. Don't underestimate the goodwill of God toward you. He came claiming. He came announcing with a tremendous host from heaven saying, it's good. It's time for goodwill. It's a goodwill time for men. And it's still here for you today. If you want it, you can have it. Amen. You just ask Jesus Christ, how about that goodwill for me? Just like the thief on the cross, say, how about me, Lord? What about me? I don't deserve it. You're right, you don't. I don't deserve it either. There's nobody in this room that deserves it. Nobody back in those days deserved it. He did it without anybody deserving it. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate how genuine He is when He says, come. Come. Are you thirsty? Come. Are you weak? Come. Are you weary and heavy laden? Come. That's what He said. It's a genuine desire to save you. Goodwill toward men. That's what He said. Let's stand and let's sing number 246. Sing the whole song through. If you've got something you want to get right with God, the altar's open. You're welcome to come.